worship here at Central. Thank you for joining us. Our first song tonight will be number 15. Number 15. Better, Andy? Excellent. Thank you. We're going to sing this through twice. Oh God, you are my God, and I... Our song tonight before we have our opening prayer will be number 18, Faithful Love. Number 18.
Thank you.
opening prayer.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, your love is faithful, and we are so grateful for that faithful love that we enjoy, that love that is that is without any kind of condition, that you love us in spite of our lack of faith sometimes. Your love is continually faithful. You are the perfect Father. You give us everything that we need. You take care of us. You comfort us. Most importantly, you've built us a home, and you've given us access to that home. And we're forever grateful for all that you've done for us. We are weak. This world is not perfect. This world is haunted by sin and evil, and it makes our lives hard. And it makes decisions hard, and it makes days hard, and it brings pain, and it brings uncertainty, and we mess up, and we cannot live to that standard that you've set for us. And we thank you for the blood that allows us to have a relationship with you. We are so troubled by so many things going on in our world today. Help us to remember that our home is with you, that we're just pilgrims in this land, that we're just here for a short time, and the things around us really have no consequence on our greater goal and on our journey. And to shut out the world when we can, to focus on you, realizing that we still need to let our light shine, that we still need to be a beacon of goodness. But when that evil creeps in, it doesn't have to affect our destination. There's so many that are hurting. There's so many that this is hard for, Father. There's so many that are dealing with loss and sickness right now. We pray for our sister Jan and so many others that are going through hard, difficult times right now. And we ask that you be with them and comfort them and give them peace and give their families peace in such a difficult time where it's a struggle. And there's so many that are going through difficult family situations right now. We pray for our sister Jasmine, and we pray for Greg and Megan and everything that they're going through. Again, it's hard and it's difficult, and this world is not easy. And we lean on you for comfort and for peace that passes any kind of understanding this world may have. Father, we ask that you be with these and our family and so many others that are hurting and that are uncertain and that just want to see a path forward. We're so grateful for your commitment to hear our prayers and to answer in the best way that's meaningful for us. We believe that all things work together for good for those who diligently serve you. And we put our trust and faith in that. And Father, we bring these petitions to you with the boldness and with the confidence that you're hearing them and that you will answer. We thank you for the opportunity we have to worship you in praise this evening as a family knit together by this beautiful bond. We ask that you hear our praise, that you hear our prayers, and that be a sweet aroma to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you're using your songbook tonight, our song following Brother Tim's lesson will be number 927. Before Brother Tim's lesson, we'll be singing number 474. 474. Thank you, Lord. We'll be singing all three verses. If it's convenient, please stand as we sing.
Thank you, Lord, for loving me and thank you, Lord, for blessing me. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole and saving my soul. I want to thank you, Lord. guys seated.
If you have little ones, there is Bible story time tonight, so they can be dismissed. As you can see on the screen, I'll be reading from the book of Luke, chapter 14. I'm going to give you a moment if you're here or you're at the sound of my voice. Compliments of the internet. We're reading Luke 14, verses 12 to 14. I will be reading from the English Standard Version. He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just."
Can't help but smile when I look at the flowers in front of the pulpit. Once again, Jennifer Chisholm has blessed us with the bouquet. I saw her put it in place this morning. And what a lovely arrangement of beautiful flowers it is. And she does this often. She and Scott together operate Harvey Farms. And you might want to check them out on the internet. But they've blessed us with this. It's such a reminder of God's beauty that he puts in front of us regularly. But let's not forget that what you have just brought to the Lord is a beautiful bouquet that pleases him. If you're singing from the heart, if you're praying from the heart, if you're studying God's word from the heart, whatever you're doing in worship to God, if it's according to his will, and if you're doing it with all of your being, it is a beautiful bouquet that you are presenting to the Lord. And so this is a reminder to us that we can bring something very pleasing to God. I mean, he's given us the flowers, but let's give him what we can that will please him. So good to see you with us tonight. We've got a pretty good number. Again, we were wishing we were outside, but the threat of rain still is kind of high. Thankfully, it's cooling off a bit. Maybe one day we'll get back outside. But in the meantime, we're blessed with a very comfortable facility in which to praise and worship God. And good to have all of you with us who are online. We do appreciate your presence. We note that there are many of you that join us each week. Some of you live, some of you later when you're not busy with other things, but we're very glad that you've chosen to join us. Hope you got your Bible with you. Ask you to turn with me as I go through these passages. You'll see the reference on the screen. I hope you'll turn to those. And let's look at them together as I read them out loud. And we'll study God's word together in doing so. Planning a wedding is a very stressful ordeal. I don't remember too much about ours. I wasn't involved in the planning other than just showing up. But I've been around a lot of weddings in my time as a minister. And I know it can become very stressful. The more things there are, the more people there are, the greater the stress level. And one of those things is planning for the reception and getting the food ready and everything that goes with that. And so as a result, many will send out invitations with the request RSVP. That means let us know if you can attend or not. And of course, if you say, yeah, I'm going to be there, but then you're not. Is that a good thing? I mean, you said, I plan to be there, and then you don't show up. Is that what we might call a faux pas? You know, some people, I don't care. I've got other things I want to do. I don't care. But, you know, if you're talking about good manners, if you're talking about being considerate, then letting them know, yeah, I plan to be there, and then actually not showing up That's a big deal. And I think most of us understand the idea. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus told a parable that kind of talks about this. It's about a great banquet. He doesn't call it a wedding feast. Now, in Matthew 22, there is a similar parable called the parable of the wedding. The king had a son who was getting married. He threw a great feast. There's several differences between them. I don't think they're the same parable. But in this one, we're looking at a banquet. We're not sure why, what the occasion was, but a man who was obviously very wealthy was making great preparations, and so that's what the parable is all about. So tonight we're going to see there's a lot of things here that we need to be reminded of, a lot of things we need to know about our standing with God and how we treat God with all the good that he has done for us. So let's turn to Luke chapter 14. We'll spend a while there looking at the parable, looking at the context, and trying to understand what Jesus meant by this parable. Now, first of all, I think it's important to look at verse 1. Verse 1 is what the scene looks like. Where was this parable spoken? And so let's just look at that together. Luke chapter 14 and verse 1. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. Jesus was at the home of a ruler of the Pharisees. This is a high-ranking official with the Pharisees. They were very much sticklers for obedience to the law of Moses, and then even more than that, their own traditions that they had built on top of the law of Moses. And so Jesus is dining at this man's home, and you might think, well, what a nice gesture. But don't miss that last statement. They were watching him carefully. And I dare say this is the reason they have invited Jesus, so they can catch him in some kind of conflict with the law of Moses. They don't like what they're seeing. The people are going to him. They're leaving the Pharisees. And so they want to find something they might charge Jesus with. And I think that's pretty obvious. Well, down in verses 12 through 14, the passage that was read to us just a few moments ago by Randy, there we find Jesus giving advice on how to give a banquet, how to give a dinner. And at first it strikes us as strange. Let's look at that again. Luke 14, verses 12 through 14. He said also to the man who had invited him, this ruler of the Pharisees, I'm going to tell you how to do this right. So listen to what he says. When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Now, at first you'd think, well, why is Jesus telling him how to go about giving a dinner? Well, it's not just that. It's not really even that. It's a much larger principle. He says, don't just invite people that can repay you back. And sometimes we do that. We say, well, I'm going to have a get-together. Who are the people that likely will invite me to their get-togethers? And that's okay. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But Jesus gives special attention to a certain class of people. Did you notice? The poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. And we wonder, why does he say that? We're going to see it again in the parable itself. But notice he says there, because, that you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. Well, how will we be blessed? If we can't be repaid by them, they can't invite us because they can't throw a dinner or a banquet, how will we be blessed? You'll be repaid at the resurrection of the just. And as I was going over my notes this afternoon, it just hit me. Jesus may be referring to a proverb that says very much the same thing. It's not on your notes, but you might take a look at Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17, and listen to what the wise man said there about being generous. Proverbs 19 and verse 17, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. God will repay him for his deed. Now, the poor, don't expect them to repay you. They're poor. But God sees your generous heart. And that's why you're doing it, because you know that whether I get anything out of this on earth or not, that's not the point. God has taught me to show generosity to those who cannot afford to be generous to others. Could that be what Jesus is saying here? I think very much so. And I think he's saying, when you have these lavish events, and they were lavish, don't just think about what you might get in return, especially think about what God wants you to do. Think about how God has taught us to show generosity even to those who are poor. And of course, that was not happening on this occasion, but Jesus said, is that really what you have in mind? You know, whether it's giving a dinner or whether it's whatever you're doing, are you thinking about the long term? Are you thinking about the kingdom of God in whatever it is that you're doing? Well, now we come to that parable. After he's told him about how to give a dinner, then Jesus apparently immediately follows with a parable when he is prompted by this. Now, notice in verse 15, what Jesus has just said prompts a spontaneous remark from someone that is also at the dinner. When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." And that's, of course, something we would say amen to. Kingdom of God, he's likely thinking about when the Messiah comes and when the Messiah establishes the kingdom of Israel at its height, like it was in the days of David and the days of Solomon. That's probably what he's thinking about. And anybody who lives to see that day, they are blessed to be able to eat bread in the kingdom of God. I like something that Michael Wilcox says in his commentary on this passage. He says, like that of the woman in 11:27, and this is where a woman speaks out and says, "Blessed are the breasts that nursed you, Jesus." Well, this man says, "Blessed is the one who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Like that woman in 11:27, it was a blameless sentiment, but also a thoughtless one. The majority of the people present could no doubt have uttered the same words in all sincerity, but how will it be, replies Jesus, when the day of the kingdom feast actually comes? In other words, will we be ready? Will we be looking for that? Will we be ready for that day to come? Have we been living in a way that we're anticipating the arrival of the kingdom, the true kingdom of God? And that's what prompted the parable that now follows, beginning in verse 16. So let's begin looking again at the parable of the great banquet in verses 16 and 17, first of all. He said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.'" Now, for us, some of that is familiar. If we've been invited to parties or dinners of one kind or another, it will always have the day, it will always have the time that we're to arrive, and there's no need to send out somebody to say, "Okay, everything's ready, come on." But again, let me refer to something from William Barclay. William Barclay, in his comments on this passage, gives us some background to what is going on. In Palestine, when a man made a feast, the day was announced long beforehand, and the invitations were sent out and accepted, but the hour was not announced. And when the day came and all things were ready, servants were sent out to summon the already invited guests. To accept the invitation beforehand and then to refuse it when the day came was a grave insult. That's William Barclay's explanation of what we're seeing here. So the invitation they had received said nothing about the hour. It could be morning, it could be afternoon, it could be late in the evening. But now the man that's giving the dinner says, "Okay, everything is ready, go get them, it's time to come." And then we read this in verses 18 through 20. "But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come.'" So those three represent all of them. Many were invited, but those three excuses represent the range of excuses that were given. And apparently none of those who have been invited actually came. Now, in the New English translation of the Bible, the notes on this passage gives a little more insight on this. And here's what I found. I just got married and I cannot come. That's what the third one said. There is no request to be excused here, just a refusal. Why this disqualifies attendance is not clear. The Old Testament freed a newly married man from certain responsibilities, such as serving in the army, but that would hardly apply to a banquet. The invitation is not respected in any of the three cases. And that's the point I think we're to get here. Is this man had gone to great expense, great trouble to prepare a great banquet. He had sent invitations, they had accepted. But now when the time came, oh, I've got other things to do. This is really not high on my priority list. And as Barclay said, it was a grave insult. And you see that now beginning in verse 21. Chapter 14 of Luke, verse 21 and following. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, "Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame." Does that ring a bell? That's what Jesus talked about back in when he was giving, you know, advice on how to give a dinner. Invite those same four classes. So go out and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the servant said, "Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room." And the master said to the servant, "Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet." The master was certainly angry, and he had reason to be. This was a big event. The people had been invited. They had all apparently accepted. But when the time came, no, we've got other things. You know, there's a sale going on. Today's Amazon Prime Day. I know it's past. I've got a lot of things I've got to do. But it wasn't nearly the magnitude of this great banquet. And so Jesus shows the anger this man had. Now, it's interesting to note that Jesus made application of this parable. The first of the two that I'm going to note, the two applications, the first is actually unspoken, but it's pretty obvious. And that is those Jews who had been invited to the kingdom, those unbelieving Jews especially, those are the more exact ones. You know, you've been invited throughout the centuries. You've known that a Messiah is coming. You've known the kingdom of God is going to be ushered in, and yet you're rejecting the Messiah. You're rejecting the Son of God. And so none of those men that were invited will be given this opportunity of feasting at the great banquet. But then he goes on in verses 25 through 27 and makes a second application. We don't always connect this part, but there's nothing in the text to say this happened on a different occasion. In my mind, it was just a continuation of what Jesus was saying about those people that saw no great urgency in coming to the kingdom of God. He says, beginning in verse 25, "Now great crowds accompanied Jesus, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sister, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple.'" In other words, if you don't put a high value on following me, a value so high that you would not make excuses for following Jesus, then you can't be my disciple. I have to be your Lord. And so if you're not willing to hate them, and he's not saying, you know, we just automatically hate loved ones, close relations. That's not what he's saying. If it comes to that, if they're trying to separate you, then I've made my choice. I'm going to follow my Lord. He's the one. And then again, in verse 27, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And so the idea is that you've got to put a high value on following Jesus. Jesus coming to earth is our invitation. It is our invitation. And if we say, "Yeah, I want to go," but we're not willing to make that commitment to follow him at all cost, whatever the price, then we're like those that have said, "Yeah, I'd like to follow you, Jesus, but something's come up today. It's not a convenient time for me to do this or that." No, no. That's not what Jesus offers. We have to put him first above all. So now let's talk about our response to our invitation to heaven's banquet. Our response to our invitation to heaven's banquet. And as I've already said, all humanity has been invited to heaven's banquet. I mean, that's why the Bible has been given to us. That's why Jesus came to this earth. That's why salvation has been made available. And I would go so far as to say that those of us who have obeyed the gospel, it's like our RSVP. It's like we're saying, I really love the idea, Lord. I'm going to come, and I'm going to follow you. But do we follow through? Do we follow through? Or is it just a nicety? Yeah, I'm going to follow you, Lord, but as long as something else doesn't come up, as long as I don't have this or that, then I can't follow you, at least not then. Putting priority on attending heaven's banquet is the idea, putting a priority on attending that banquet. And you'll notice that in the parable of the great banquet, all of the excuses were reasonable. I mean, from an earthly point of view, they're all reasonable. I bought property. Well, I need to go examine my property, make sure that what I bought is actually the way it was described to me. That's reasonable, isn't it? I bought 5 yoke of oxen. That would be a rich person talking there, and that's a pretty heavy investment. I need to go make sure that they really are up to what was advertised. And I've just got married. That's a pretty high priority, isn't it? And yet, all of them were described as excuses by the Lord. And again, let me turn to William Barclay for a comment he makes on this. He says, it is one of the tragedies of life when good things crowd out the claims of God. It is a tragedy of life when good things crowd out the claims of God. And we say, well, Lord, that's reasonable, isn't it? Well, under most circumstances, maybe, but if you're using that as a reason why you're not going to follow me, no, not acceptable. It is an excuse, and God is not pleased. How many passages have we noted in the past that show serving in the kingdom, seeking the kingdom, is a priority? You may already be thinking of Matthew 6:33. What a familiar passage it is. Jesus had been talking about worrying about food, about clothing, about this or that. You know, what can we do by worrying, he says. And then he comes to the point in verse 33 of Matthew 6. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, when he says seek first the kingdom of God, is he saying seek heaven more than anything? Well, yeah, that's part of it. But seeking first the kingdom of God begins here on earth. The kingdom of God is here now with us. We are in the kingdom of God. And seeking it above all other things means it is a high priority with me. I want to do all I can to expand the kingdom, to bring others into the kingdom, to glorify God with my daily life. And I seek his righteousness with that same fervency. It's not just putting our goal on heaven one day. Yeah, I want to go to heaven one day. I think a lot of people would say that, even people that aren't Christians. I marvel when I look at the obituaries and how often it says they went to heaven today, even though it doesn't list a church affiliation of any kind. Maybe they were, I don't know. But you see, it's more than just dreaming about heaven. It's saying right now, here I am in the kingdom of God. I'm a Christian. I'm part of that kingdom. That's going to be a priority for me. I'm going to seek it above all other things. Think also about Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, a passage we often misunderstand, I think. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, it actually makes us uncomfortable, you know, when we're talking about being saved by grace, by the grace of God, because it almost seems to contradict. Philippians 2, verse 12, here's what Paul said. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation. Now, that kind of sounds, doesn't it, like figure it out, Tim. I mean, you need to be saved. Go figure it out. That is not what this is saying, not even close. What it's saying is, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Just what it says, but usually not with the slant that we put on it. In fact, I looked at other translations of that verse. I think the New Century Version translation may have something that may help us on that. It says, "My dear friends, you've always obeyed God when I was with you. It is even more important that you obey now while I'm away from you. Keep on working to complete your salvation with fear and trembling." Keep on working to complete your salvation with fear and trembling. Notice that last part, with fear and trembling. It's not that we're to be terrified of God, but this is the most sober subject we can ever consider. There's nothing more serious than our eternal destiny. And so keep on working on that salvation with fear and trembling. It's not, you know, figure it out on your own. God has already told us how to go about that. We don't have to figure out anything except how we will respond. But Jesus says, put that as a high priority. Romans 12, 1 and 2. We often talk about this, but notice again the image Paul uses, especially in verse 1. Romans 12 and verse 1, is this a high priority? You tell me. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice." I appeal to you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, sacrifices in the Old Testament were not living. They were dead. Here he's telling us to crawl up on the altar, as it were. You are still alive. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. That is, everything you do, everything you say, everything you think, everything you value, it is a sacrifice to God now. It is a living sacrifice. And then he goes on to say, "It is holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." I'll borrow from Dan Bowman for a moment. You know, that doesn't apply to us. We've got no problems with that, do we, being conformed to this world? That's one of the serious problems Christians struggle with, me included. We're constantly being told, here's what you ought to do, here's what you ought to wear, here's what you ought to drive, here's what you ought to enjoy in your free time. Don't be conformed to this present world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Matthew 25, another parable that Jesus gave, one that shows us again, we've got to take this very seriously, and it adds the dimension of preparation. We're thinking ahead. This is coming. I need to be ready. I may not know exactly when, and in the parable of the wise and the foolish maidens, they didn't know exactly when the bridegroom was coming, but were they ready? And of course, you know, five of them were, five of them were not. Five did not have enough oil for their lamps to last throughout the night. They had to rush off and find more oil. And while they were away, the bridegroom came and went in, and all the ones that were ready went in. The rest were locked out. And Jesus said in Matthew 25, verses 11 through 13, "Afterwards, the other virgins came also, the ones that had had to run out and get more oil. They said, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered, 'Truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour.'" Just like in the case of the great banquet, the master said, there's going to be a banquet. He told them the day, but not the time. And when the time came, they weren't ready. In their mind, they were not ready. They were thinking other things were more important. And will that be the case with us? That in our minds we're thinking, well, I've got this to do, I've got that to do. I can't possibly be bothered with another worship service. I can't come out to Bible study. I can't do this extra activity that they're calling for people to come and help with. Excuses. Will there be Christians who are left standing outside when the great banquet takes place? And I think that's clearly what Jesus was saying. If you don't hate your mother, your father, your children, all of that, if you're not willing to take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. How can you expect to enter into heaven? Most of us have calendars, and we put events on those calendars in the future. Some of them are very important, and we may circle them with a bold red marker or whatever, just say, this is a date that's looming, can't wait for it to get here. You know, it's my vacation, it's a big wedding, it's a big birthday party, whatever it is, we're looking forward to that event. Do we have on our calendar, even though we don't know the day, the Lord is coming? Maybe we could write every day, is this the day? Is today the day when the Lord returns? And you know what? It could be. We just don't know. But I know this based on Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. I know the grace of God has given us so many advantages. The grace of God has appeared bringing salvation for all people, but that's not all. He didn't just bring salvation. He trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, what does it mean when you're waiting for vacation? It means you're glancing at the calendar. Oh, 7 more days, 6 more days. You're thinking about it a lot. And I think that's exactly what Paul is saying here. If we're waiting for that blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, we're thinking about it. And because we're thinking about it and have that hope, it affects the way we live and the way we make decisions about what we do every day. Are you a Christian tonight? Nothing more important than being in Christ when he comes, and he may come this evening. And if you're not in Christ, how do you get in Christ? Only 2 passages in the Bible tell us anything about how to get into Christ. Romans 6, 3 and 4, Galatians 3, 27, both of them talk about being baptized into Christ. And of course, baptism follows a confession of our faith, a decision to turn away from sin. Have you made that move? Are you in Christ? And if you've done that, have you been faithful? Has sin caused you to forget about the important things of life? Do you need to repent of neglect, of sin, whatever it may be? We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to encourage you. Can we help you? Come as we stand together and sing.
Thank you.
Please be seated. To prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper, we'll be singing number 313, the first and third stanza of this song. Number 313, verses 1 and 3. If anyone needs the Lord's Supper, please raise your hand and someone will bring it to you.
This morning's Lord's Supper song, He Could Have Called 10,000 Angels. I think it's one of the most powerful songs we have to reflect on the power of Christ. Every time I hear it, just amazes me that the most caring, most loving, most powerful man ever to live could have called whoever and whomever to take him off that cross, but he was willing to do it for us. And as we partake of this Lord's Supper, sometimes I've said it before, we just get in the habit of taking a piece of bread, drinking a little bit of juice, and it's just something we do when we meet. But try to focus on the sacrifice He did. He didn't have to do it. He did it willingly. He did it for us before we were even born, obviously. But He did it for our future to live with Him in heaven. So as we partake of the bread, let us think back to that cross. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for you. We're thankful for the plan of salvation, the plan you put in place before the world was formed. We are thankful that Jesus came and he died upon that cross, his broken body upon that cross, that we can have a home with you in heaven. We don't deserve it, only by your grace do we deserve that home in heaven with you. And Lord, as we partake of this bread, let us think back to that cruel cross. Thank you for everything you do for us in that sacrifice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. pray for the Jews. Father, once again, we come to you, kneeling down in front of the cross, looking up, seeing the bloodshed of Christ upon that cross. Every day we should be mindful of that sacrifice and never take for granted that you had to give your son so we could have a home with you. Lord, as we take this juice, just we clear our hearts and minds of all the things that we have going on, plans for the week coming up, activities we may be doing. We just clear our hearts and minds of all that and truly focus on the cross. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Pray for the offering. Father, we know we're a blessed people. We often take for granted the blessings that we do have. Oftentimes we are frustrated at the things we don't have instead of being thankful for what we do. And Lord, we know it's all yours. We're just using it for a short time. And Lord, we pray that the monies we have and the talents we have, we give glory to you for that. We share it. That this donation, this contribution, and our talents can bring other souls to you. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
If you would bow with me one more time. Father, we thank you for allowing us to gather here together and to hear the word preached and to worship you and honor you and the things that we do here. We ask that you help us to keep the highest priority on you and remain committed to being ready for whenever you do come back. We ask that you help us to put away the distractions and to focus on you. We ask that you be with all of us that are here and those who were unable to make it as well, and bring us all together again. We thank you for your son's sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen. There are no announcements that I know of, so you are dismissed.